Hey, Pastor Stephen here. Welcome to the Abundant Springs Podcast. If you haven't already, be sure to check us out online at abundantsprings.church. And now, on to this week's message.
And I want to start off this morning by telling you a little bit of a story about a man named David. And as it happened, David was alive back in the day of the pioneers of North America. And as he was crossing this one particular desert, trying to get to the other side, he ran into trouble. He ran out of water. And so there he is in the middle of this big desert. And he's just parched, and no matter how hard he tries, he can't stop himself from sweating out the little bit of water that's left in his body. And eventually, he's practically down on his hands and knees, and he's not sure how he's going to be able to carry on because the heat is so great. And then all of a sudden, just as all hope seemed to be lost, he spotted a pump near an abandoned shack. A water pump. And so as he looked at this water pump, he thought for a moment, oh, I'm saved. You know, praise God, I'm here and I'm safe now. And as he got to the water pump, he realized that he didn't have any water to prime the pump with. That there was the source of life for him, that there was the water that he desperately needed, but he was without what he needed to start the pump going and get the water that he so desperately needed. But then he looked around, and at the base of the pump, there was a jug there. And on the jug, there was a note attached, and it said, there is just enough water in this jug to prime the pump, but not if you drink some first. This well has never gone dry, even in the worst of times. Pour the water in the top of the pump and pump the handle quickly. And after you've had a drink, refill this jug for the next person who comes along. And so what would this man do? Here's a jug of water. Now, he doesn't know if someone came along before him and drank out of the jug, right? And he doesn't know that maybe this person that wrote the note is just leading him on. You know, some kind of a sadist person who just wants to make people think that there's hope and then rip it away from them. Or he doesn't know if maybe this is the one time that well was dry or the one time that the pump would fail. And so he had this decision to make. Would he drink this small jug of water that wouldn't be enough to get him across the desert, but at the very least it would keep him alive a little while longer? Or would he pour out the entirety of the contents of that jug to prime the pump so that he could have so much more water? And it's interesting, as I consider this situation, I wonder what I would do. You know, you're dying of thirst, everything in you just says, drink the water. But there's the possibility that maybe you can refill your water skins. You know, the maybe, just maybe, you're going to be able to get across the desert with all the water that you need. But there's also that fear, like, I'm dying right now. And what happens is if I pour this in and the water's all gone and it doesn't work? Because then I don't even have another day. Then I might as well just sit down and die. And so I'd like to say that me, you know, having this great, great faith in the writer of that note would pour the jug into the pump and prime it all up and be ready to go. But I got to be honest, I think I would probably drink from the jug. Because the here and now, the short term, I mean, it's right there. You can see it. It's in your grasp. So why would I have the faith to pour it all out, to get rid of what I need to survive? And I know it's really easy to judge me for my short-sightedness right now, so I want you to consider right now, what would you do? What would you do in that situation? Would you keep the water for yourself? Not only dooming yourself, but dooming anybody that comes after you? Or would you trust that the writer of the note was right? You know, often we're regaled with stories of people who acted with great faith and stories where God blesses these people's great faith. And we're awed by them. And we hear these stories and we're encouraged by them. But you know what? There's always a part of me that's like a little bit depressed. Because I look at that situation and I go, I don't know if I could do that. You know, these people, and they're like, yeah, God told me that I needed to sell my house, I needed to sell my furniture, and I needed to give it all to this missionary that was about to go out of town. And I did it, and then God blessed me, and he provided for me, and it was exactly what that missionary needed to be able to do this grand work that he'd been praying about, and it was just an answer to prayer on both sides. And I go, I don't think I'd do that. I don't think that I would get rid of everything and be like, here's everything I have, missionary. God help me. You know? And so sometimes when we hear about these great acts of faith, they almost cripple us. How could I ever do that? Obviously, I'm not as good as that person because I would never be able to step out in that kind of faith like that person did. So even if we really want to obey God and live how he wants, even if we really do need a miracle, when God calls us to do something scary or sacrificial, or we're facing a challenging situation and question, you know, questions start to go through our mind, is this really God? Right? Is God going to come through for me? Can I actually do this? Isn't there an easier or a safer way? Those questions, they begin to come when we're placed in these situations. Because the fact of the matter is most of us simply don't have faith great enough to pour all the water out in the desert on the promise that there'll be even more water available to us if we do. We've been going through this book of the Bible called Hebrews, and there's this writer, he's written this midrash, this commentary on the Old Testament scriptures, and sent it to these Christians who have been saved to Christianity out of Judaism. They've placed their faith in Jesus. But the problem is they're undergoing lots of persecution, lots of suffering, lots of trials, lots of despair. And so a lot of them have been thinking, you know what? If I just start to hang out with my Jewish friends again and I don't talk about Jesus when I'm with them and I go ahead and offer the sacrifices on the altar, it's all going to be okay. Maybe they won't be mean to me anymore. Or some of them were thinking, you know what? Yeah, this Jesus thing is great, but it's really hard. And I didn't have these problems when I was practicing the Jewish faith. So maybe I'll just go back. And the writer of Hebrews, he's saying, why would you do that? Jesus is so much greater. And he begins to tell them all these ways that Jesus is greater than what they had before. And so stay with it. Keep on persevering. And so today, as we turn in our Bibles to Hebrews 11, and if you have your Bible here today, I'd encourage you to turn there with me, or you can go on your mobile device to ascc.life and tap on the message notes tile, and you'll find the message notes there. You can fill them in, read the Bible passages with us, everything there. So let's look in just a moment here at what the writer of Hebrews says about what we're talking about today, about faith. But first, I'm going to invite you to pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can come to you and we can learn from your word. As we read these this section of scripture, God, I ask that you will show us what it means. God, that you will encourage us, that you will teach us, that you'll help us to discover the truth of the Bible that we need to hear this morning. God, help us to find truth, to pursue truth. And Lord, I ask that you'll take these feeble human words that I'm about to speak and that you'll make them something worthwhile through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pick up at verse 1. Here's what we read. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. When I look at this text and I ask myself, what does God want me to know right now? The first thing that sticks out to me is that God is pleased by our faith. God desires us to have faith in him. Even the gospel truth is that we need to believe in Jesus and in what he did for us. And so it's by faith, right? It's grace through faith that we are saved, that we receive forgiveness and a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. God loves our faith. Living from faith in God pleases his heart. He loves faith. But we might wonder, well, what is faith? How do I live in faith? Well, the first thing is that faith always requires you to trust Jesus. It always does. Okay? If you say, I have faith, but I don't trust, then you don't have faith. And so no matter what it is that we're called to do in faith, we must trust Jesus. So when you step out in faith to believe that Jesus did what he said that he did, you have to trust that what Jesus says is right and that he's going to hold to his promises. When you go and you believe with all your heart that God is telling you to go and give everything that you've got to the poor, and please make sure that God has actually told you that before you go out and just say, hey, I'm going to give everything that I've got to the poor. How come nothing happened? It requires trust that God is going to provide for you as he said that he will. You have to trust. It always requires trust. Listen, all these people in Hebrews chapter 11, they listened and had trust that God was going to respond to their faith. Imagine Noah. There's Noah building his ark for years in a desert while people are looking at him going, you're an idiot. Like, I think nowadays, his family probably would have gotten around him and called up the doctor and had him committed. You know, like, it just, you're nuts, Noah. There's no water. There's no lake. There's nothing. How on earth do you think that you're going to need this big of a boat? But Noah had faith. He trusted that God would keep his word. But imagine it if suddenly, you know, God's like, well, thanks for building the boat. You know how I said rain? Yeah, well, I changed my mind. But he knew that that wasn't going to happen. He trusted that God does not change, that God is faithful, that God keeps his promises. And so he had this great faith that God is trustworthy. Do you trust in Jesus? Do you trust that he will keep his word to you, that he has in mind what is best for you according to his perfect purpose? Do you trust him enough to lay your well-being in his hands? The interesting thing is that we can run around and we can be like, oh, I trust in Jesus so much. I have great trust in Jesus. But there's a key here. Faith usually requires action. Faith usually requires action. You can say, yeah, I trust in Jesus so much. And he says, okay, then what I want you to do is this. And we say, are you sure? You got me on this? You know, so we say we have trust, but we don't always really have enough to actually put it into action. But what does James say in the book of the Bible that we call James? What does he say? Faith without works is dead. He's like, faith is great, and yes, faith, you gotta have faith. Works isn't what you find salvation in. Works isn't what pleases God. But if you don't have works, then your faith is untested. Your faith, for all intents and purposes, doesn't exist. It's like Schrodinger's cat. Is it dead or alive in the box? I might have that one wrong.
That's right. Yeah, it's dead and alive. Or you know, if a tree falls in the forest, does it make a sound if no one's around to hear it? How do you know? Right? Faith within yourself. If you have faith but you never put it to work, then you don't know that you truly have faith, and no one else knows that you truly have faith, because all you're doing is talking. It's just a concept until it affects what we do and how we act. But the problem is that you may not have much faith yet. Right? You may be like, you know what? It was a stretch for me even to come to church today because this stuff is so weird. Like, Jesus dying on a cross? So maybe that was your step in faith, that you're just going to come and hear today about Jesus. Maybe the step of faith that you just completed was just saying, you know what? I trust in Jesus. Yeah, I can do this. I'm going to give my life to him. I'm going to trust that he will forgive me and that I can have a relationship with him. Maybe your trust was just getting in the car this morning because you know that you don't have money to refill it and the tank is on empty. I don't know. I don't know what it is that you're doing in faith, but you might be here and thinking, I don't have the faith to go out and spend however many years, decades building a big, huge boat. Like, I wouldn't be able to do what Noah did. And that's fine. It really is. Honestly and truly, it is fine if you look at things and you're like, I don't have that much faith. I'm glad that you realize that. See, the fact is that you probably don't have enough faith to actually go out and sell everything that you own right now. See, trusting in God and acting in faith when the situation seems unlikely or impossible, it is never easy. Never. No matter how little faith that will require, every action based on faith will require some kind of leap. Do you trust God in this? Are you willing to obey? Do you trust that no matter what happens, he's got you covered? Do you trust in what he said in eternity so that even if this turns out that you die because of what he's called you into? Back in the day, you know, going to be the first missionary to a tribe of cannibals. Do you trust that he's going to work things out for a greater purpose? Whatever it is, it always requires a step of faith. And God knows exactly how much faith you have. And so he places things in front of you that are going to require just a little bit more than what you think you have. And if you've noticed, most people, if you really talk to them, these people that have given away obscene amounts of their stuff to people when God has called them to, they didn't start with that. God started them small. Generally, people that go and they're faithful in a calling to faraway lands, they didn't start with just saying, yes, I'm going to uproot my whole life and I'm going to go overseas. They started with small things. Being faithful in small steps of faith along the way. I want you to look at Sarah. I find it so interesting that Sarah is in this list. You know, she's Abraham's wife, for those of you that don't know. And it says here that by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. And so she's in this list of these great faith-filled people, heroes of the faith. But look at what we read in Genesis 18, verse 11 through 14. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of woman had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. So there's God, and he's talking with Abraham. He's like, Sarah is going to have a son. And she's like, yeah, right. That's... You know, God, why are you laughing? She didn't have faith. And yet she's in this list of people who had faith. How does that work? She's like, no way that God's going to do that. That's impossible. But Hebrews says she conceived by faith because she trusted that God is faithful to do as he promises.
So how did she get from here being like, I don't have any faith, to being over here where the writer of Hebrews is like, she's a model of faith? Well, she had to act on the little bit of faith that she could have, on the little things. And don't think for a second that you're like, well, you know, once she became pregnant, she obviously believed. Because the writer of Hebrews says she conceived by the power of faith. And so what I believe happened, as Hebrews says, she had to believe that God is faithful. And that was her step, that God is faithful, that he does as he promises. And as she stepped out in that and said, okay, if God is saying this, then he's faithful and it'll happen. And that began her journey of belief, of faith. See, you may not feel like you have a lot of faith, but why not start small and just remember that God is able to do far more than we can if we'll just trust him. Paul writes in Ephesians, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think according to the power at work within us. He's talking about God. We can trust in him. He's able to do so much more. And so if we can just take that small little step and don't jump to that whole thing of, well, you know what? Yes, if I do this, you know, faith as small as a mustard seed, that just the tree and all this, it's going to move over here and the mountain's going to go into the ocean and great things are going to happen just like Jesus promised. Instead, just go, God is faithful and I can trust that. And as he tells me to do something, God, you're faithful. I can trust you, God. See, faith is like the smallest seed. When you water it, it grows into the tallest tree. As I alluded to earlier, Luke 17, Jesus tells us that faith is like a mustard seed. And these tiny little seeds, they don't look like much, but when they're planted and they're cared for, they grow into a big, strong tree. Faith is like the smallest seed. When you water it, it grows into the tallest tree. And so even acting on just a little bit of trust in Jesus can grow into so much more. Act on the faith that you have. Stretch your faith into what God is calling you to. But understand that when God calls you to have faith, he knows exactly what kind of faith you're capable of right now. He knows what you're capable of in the future as you put the faith that you need to have right now into practice. See, as you live in faith, Jesus will make you capable of much more. Hebrews 12 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set out before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus, who is our high priest in heaven, Jesus, who ushered in the new covenant of life through his death and resurrection for those who believe and trust in him. He is up there with God right now, and he is the author and perfecter of our faith, not us. He grows it, not us. Faith is like the smallest seed, and when you water it, it grows to the tallest tree. Many years ago, it was decided to put a suspension bridge across this massive gorge. And this is before the days where they had the techniques that we do now. And so as they considered, how can we do this? What they began with is they shot an arrow to the other side of the gorge. And on that arrow was tied a small little string. And then using that string to pull it back across, they then ran a rope across. And then using that rope, they pulled a cable across. Until eventually they had massive chains pulled across and mounted to either side, and they built this big suspension bridge. But they didn't do it all at once. They didn't say, okay, we've built the bridge and now we're going to toss it to the other side. They started small, and from that small thing, they worked their way to something big. See, although weak in its beginning stage, a seemingly small faith can draw us to a stronger and a stronger faith that can accomplish greater and greater things. And so I ask you today, what areas do you need to trust God in? Maybe you're here and you need to trust him that he died for you, that he'll forgive you. We call that trusting in him for salvation, for him saving us from the consequence of our rebellion against God. And so in a moment, what we're going to do is I'm going to offer you a chance to pray and dedicate yourself to Jesus. If this is your moment of faith where you're saying, I'm ready and I'm going to step over this gorge into faith in Jesus, then I'm going to ask at the end of service here that you raise your hand with nobody looking around. And we're going to just know who you are so that we can get resources in your hand to help you as you take this step. But we're going to pray a prayer. But what about others of us? What situations are in your life? What have you been called into? What healing do you need? What is the impossible in your life that you need to trust God with? What are the small things in your life that you need to trust God with? So you may not feel like you can believe for big things right now. And if that's the case, then start small. Because Jesus will take the faith that you have and he'll make you capable of more. Faith is like the smallest seed. When we water it, it grows into the tallest tree. So in a moment, I'm going to ask that you get into groups of 2 to 4 people. You don't have to know the people around you. And I know it's a little bit awkward, but that's okay. We're all friends here. Nobody bites hard. So it's fine. And in your groups, you're going to share something that you're trusting or need to trust God for. And then I want you to spend a few minutes praying for one another. You might say, Pastor Steve, and I came here so that I could sit and just listen. That's great. You can sit in a group of 4 and you can listen to the other 3 people if that's what really suits you. But I truly believe that as a body of believers, as a community, a family, we need to share with one another and we need to pray together. So we're going to pray for the things that require faith in our lives. And so as you begin to consider where you're going to go and who you want to gather with, to pray with, I'm just going to speak to those right now. Will you just close your eyes for a moment, everyone, and bow your heads. And I want to speak to those who are maybe here and you haven't made a decision for Jesus. Maybe you grew up in a Christian home, but you've never really come to that place where you're saying, I want my faith to be my own. I want to trust in Jesus.
Maybe you're listening and you've been seeking Jesus for a while, trying to make sense of who he is and what he's all about. I want you to know that God, in his infinite love, has been pursuing you. God wants to have a life-giving relationship with you. But the fact is that every person is born with a rebellious heart and is separated from the life that only comes through a true relationship with their Creator. So God did something magnificent. He knew that we could not repair the broken relationship ourselves, so he came to us. And we're told that while we were still sinners in active rebellion against God, Jesus Christ died for us. In John 3:16, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life." So, if you're ready to have that newfound life through a relationship with Jesus, I'd like to invite you to pray a prayer with me, confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Master and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. As you dedicate your life to following Christ Jesus, you will receive forgiveness for your sins and you will be adopted into the family of God. Let's pray. God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I deserve the consequences of my sin. However, I'm trusting in your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Savior. I believe that his death and resurrection provided for my forgiveness. I trust in Jesus and Jesus alone as my Master and my Savior. Thank you, Lord, for saving me and forgiving me. Help me to leave my old ways behind and to live as you would have me live from this time forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer from your heart, I want to welcome you into the family of God. Your next step is to connect with a local church so that you can be shown how to grow in this new relationship with Jesus. I would love to help you take the next step and to put helpful resources in your hands. Will you let me know that you made a decision today by going to ascc.life and tapping I have decided? Again, that's ascc.life. Thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join us again next week for more Bible-based encouragement.